wrote actually four letters to the Corinthians. When he in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter that he had sent, so we know that was the second one. And we believe this is the fourth one because he mentions in 2 Corinthians a sorrowful letter that he doesn't regret sending it, but he regrets the pain it caused, but he's glad, he's encouraged by the growth that occurred as a result. So this is the fourth of actually four letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He made three visits there. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he mentions he's made two visits, and this one coming will be his third. And this is a church, as you're well aware, that was in a lot of trouble. They had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and Paul had to get rather stern at times, and as a result, the sorrowful letter, as they call it. And in this section of 2 Corinthians, he's taking several chapters, from about chapter 2 through 7, to almost, he's authenticating who he is as an apostle. He's authenticating his mission. He's authenticating that he has the mission from God to speak to them in the way he speaks to them. And so part of that authentication of his apostleship is several mentions in this book about things he's had to endure and the things he's had to go through. And we're going to focus on some of those here briefly because it helps illuminate this particular passage. Earlier in chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians there in verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure," meaning faith in Christ and his glory, "in jars of clay." And again, the clay is the physical body. Clay breaks down over time. He says, "to show that this all-surpassing power is from God." So the treasure is in these clay pots that are brittle, that they break, they fall apart. Why is that? Well, so that the power of God can be seen in the midst of that frailty. And he goes further and just says, "It's not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." So he's experiencing some tough times, very briefly there, as he talks about. But he goes on in verse 11, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." And we'll focus on that a little bit later. What he really means is we're always in the position of our lives being brutally threatened. The face of death is almost ever before him, wherever Paul goes. Recently, our pastor was talking about a time he was flying back from a meeting in Washington, D.C., and somebody from our church happened to be on the plane because she sat behind him, and when she saw him come in and sit down, she just kind of, "Oh, now we know, now I know we'll be safe." Oh, the pastor's on the plane, okay? So, but, you know, if I saw Paul get on a plane, I'd want to get off. I don't think I want to be on the same ship, the same plane, the same train. Things happen negatively wherever Paul went. And we'll talk about some of those. But so he death was ever before him in that way. And as he goes on later in verse 13, it says, "It's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." He's quoting from Psalm 115. "With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." So we will rise. Right? Just got through saying that. And he says, all this, verse 15, is for your benefit. So all this stuff he's been going through, it's for your benefit, facing death. So that what? The grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Because in the midst of those dangers and the troubles and the snares and all the different things that's going on, as we'll see in a little bit, those are light and momentary compared to the things that are being given to us, that are being stored up as our reward. Okay? Now, let's get to the passage. I'm going to read all the way through the rest of it through verse 10 of chapter 5, and I want you to have a bigger, fuller picture of the whole passage here. So he starts with therefore. Now, therefore is important. Because, you know, even with all these troubles, even with all these challenges, even with all the things that are going on around me, But I have this treasure that still, I have the treasure. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, which clearly indicates many people would. And there's good reason to lose heart. But because of what he just said in the first previous verses about, we know, I'll be raised with Jesus. I know that. He didn't say, I hope. He said, I know that. So because of that, we don't lose heart. Then he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent, our body we live in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, though, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We will not be vulnerable anymore. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed. We don't want to still be here. We don't want to be here. We want to be clothed, which is our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, so that the purpose, what he just said about things, mortal may be swallowed up by life, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And he says, for we live by faith, not by sight. He's not saying that the Lord is not present with us, but what he's meaning is we can't see him. We can't see him. There will be a time when we do see him. Okay? Verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and he kind of states the same thing in reverse, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we won't be walking by faith anymore. We will be walking by sight in his presence. Again, here's a so. Based on that, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Verse 10 is something we tend to not really want to think about too much. What does that really mean? We'll talk about that. But let's go back to chapter 4, verse 16. So we don't lose heart, he says, and that gives me great courage. That even when things that I see in the present world around me, the physical world I'm living in, my circumstances, compared to what Paul endured, I'm on easy street. Absolutely on easy street. And if Paul didn't lose heart, I better rethink it if I do. Where are you going with that? Why the discouragement? As one of my friends would say, what's up with that? And he goes on, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. When you hear that, he said, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. What comes to your mind? What does that mean? What do you think? I'm going to treat this a little like a Sunday school class. So, yeah. Yeah, did you? I thought you raised your hand. Oh, I know. Yeah, it is. 100% of the people who are born die. So when you're born, you're beginning. Yeah, you're going to grow for a while, but you're actually beginning a dying process. So none of us are immune to it. It's 100%, except for one person. So we are wasting away. And sometimes we feel that more poignantly than we do at other times. But almost the antidote to it, he says, in opposition to that, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. What comes to mind in thinking about that? Yeah. Uh-huh. I think that's a great answer. And but what when you come to the very next verse, and this is where I want to focus for a little bit, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles." Now, let's expand that a little bit for Paul. I just read you a very brief description of some of the things he's endured, but if you just go over to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in verse, I think it's the end of verse 4, he talks about great endurance and troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Later on in verse 8, he talks about dishonor and bad report, regarded as imposters, regarded as unknown, dying, beaten, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. I'm sorry, I haven't been there. I can't identify with Paul. And if you turn back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse 22, I think it is. Yeah, he's talking about the others who are challenging what he's thinking. In chapter 11, verse 22, says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more." What the out of his mind portion is, he doesn't like writing about himself this way. He doesn't like it. But here comes the list, okay? "I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day, night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Man. Light and momentary. That's his overall description of these things that he has endured. And why is he able to say that? Well, it's in the second half of verse 17. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Literally, it's an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. He's saying, I don't care what you're experiencing here. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what sorts of difficult challenges that God brings you through. If you're walking through those things with Christ and you have that treasure and you know He's going to raise you at the end, you just can't compare this trouble on this earth to what's ahead. There's just no comparison. And by referring to it as an eternal weight of glory, he's trying to help us understand that it's real. It's solid. There's weight to it. There's substance to it. It's not some ethereal, invisible thing that maybe it's there, maybe it's not. He's trying to help us see how real it is and how real it is for him. Later on, he'll talk about glorying in his weakness, because that's when God shows up. And boy, I know for us men, we don't like to think about that. Weakness? I'm supposed to handle these things. I'm supposed to be able to do this. I had a little weakness yesterday. I was doing some tree trimming in our yard. And I had to use my ladder to get up high enough. I've just got an electric chainsaw. I'm not a big guy with those kind of things. I'm not going to, no gasoline powered thing. And so I was up there, and the limb was a little thick, and my chainsaw was adequate for it. And I was getting through, and finally it did kind of crack off, and I was able to slice through the remaining piece. And since the rest of the limb had already landed on the ground, when I cut that piece off, the limb moved towards me. In the ladder, like this, and quickly I just drop the chainsaw, and then the whole thing just turns around, and I fall 10 feet flat on my back. Now, that's part of my glory. But you know, big deal. I mean, what I landed on was we've got kind of viney ground cover right there, so I landed fairly cushioned and got right back up. Yeah, I knew I had some scrapes and stuff, but that was real light and momentary. Real light. I don't have any trouble dismissing that and going away, and okay, there's no big deals out there, but I made some mistakes, and I paid a little bit of a price for it. But you know, we tend to view those things a little bit differently than the challenges and the struggles that come our way that sometimes cause us to wonder, where's God? Why did this have to happen now? And I've got all these other things going on, Lord. I'm already struggling here. What? Why? You need to come back here to this verse. Yeah, there's a real life struggle there. Yeah, it's real and live and painful to you right now. But if we're able to grasp that eternal significance in walking through those troubling times, knowing by faith that Jesus is right there with you and he's not allowing anything to happen to you that he hasn't already ordained, and he has a plan for how that's going to work for your glory, for his glory in your life. We really have a hard time thinking about it that way. And I think part of it is, I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to go here, it's really the first thing that I really want you to remember is that our own level of personal wealth and comfort shields us from a lot of the physical strains that people in Paul's day had to face every day. I mean, when he had to travel long distances, it was tough. It was tough. Those ship rides were not cruise ships. I mean, you're getting rocked around like crazy on those things. And if it's storming, I don't know how anybody kept their lunch on those kind of things. And if you had to, there were no trains, no buses, no planes, you either went on ship or you walked. Or maybe you rode a horse. But hey, only the wealthy had horses. And they were a very, very select few. So it shields us from so many, our wealth shields us from so many of the pinpricks that come along in a physical world where you don't have all these advantages. And we get spoiled. We get spoiled in our head, we get spoiled in our heart, that when something uncomfortable comes along, we tend to rebel at it. And so that's why for Probe Series, we wanted to start here, because this is where we think the real struggle is going on. What the real con is in the Christian church today in America, and that is that we rely far too much on material things for our happiness. Far, far too much. And therefore, being able to understand and appreciate the weight of glory being laid up ahead in eternity just seems very ethereal and far off, and we don't really get it. So that when those real problems do come along, I get tied up in the immediate. And thinking about ahead to things is kind of difficult. Paul gives us so in verse 18. If an eternal glory, the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all, that's being achieved for us, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And again, I struggle with that. I really, really struggle with that. How can you fix your eyes on what is unseen? My eyes can't see what's unseen. Right? I mean, he's got to use metaphor language here, but what do you think he's trying to say? Fix your eyes, and it's almost a we'll be able to focus on the eternity provided we fix our eyes. Since we fix our eyes. Okay? Yeah. What do you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, he talks about that later on in 2 Corinthians, the being caught up to the third heaven. He doesn't identify it as himself, but we're all pretty sure that this man he talks about, that he knows, was Paul. Yeah.
I was thinking, like, everything we see, all the wild things, if you see it in the right perspective, it can have a spiritual significance.
Absolutely.
I mean, if I just look at this scriptures from it, just take it for a material thing, it might not have any spiritual value, but if you look at it with that it benefits, it could bring people closer to Christ, worshiping God, and use things as tools to help others, give them thanks to God for what they have, use the extra time we have to put our appliances to have a spiritual benefit.
Mm-hmm. It certainly can. But let me just ask, because of all the things we have in the home today to save us time and energy and all kinds of stuff, what's happened in society, we only use those advantages to expect more from ourselves and from everybody else. I mean, when I wrote my PhD dissertation at UTD, it was just when, this was in 90, 91, and really, computers were only really starting to make an impact on people's lives, even in academia. And prior to that, since you had to write out your dissertation, you usually had to hire a typist to type it out for you, and you were allowed something like 2 mistakes per page on a final copy of your dissertation. Doing it by computer, perfect. No mistakes allowed. It better be perfect. So what did the technology do? Well, it forces us to spend more time editing, rewriting, looking at it again, using a spell check program. we didn't have one of those at the time. And so what we've gotten caught up with in all these various time-saving things is, well, we just expect more out of ourselves. I mean, what I did with that chainsaw yesterday, if I just had a handsaw, I wouldn't have gotten 10% done of what I got done. And I still didn't think like I did enough. You know? But we tend to not use that extra time in the Word, in prayer. Actually, that time keeps getting squeezed by all the other phones. Wow, some of us live on our phones. We really do. Many of our younger adults today relate to the world completely through a screen. I mean, we just do. But it also, you know, one of our nieces' daughter, Sue's sister, She's one of these Facebook nuts that updates her status about 4 or 5, sometimes 6 times a day, and you just look at it and you say, really? Did you really think we all wanted to know that? But it takes time, doesn't it? And there are great advantages to some of the things. Don't get me wrong. There are great advantages to all the technologies that we have, but we end up getting ourselves more and more bound up in the technology and thinking about the unseen, the eternal, rather than the temporary, actually becomes more and more difficult. When you're struggling day by day to put food on the table, when you have no place to store food and you have to go out and get your food every day to eat your meals, and sometimes that can be a good walk, and you have no air quality control in whatever dwelling you tend to have, and I mean, I've seen people in Liberia sweep the front area of where they go in and out of their hut, even though it's just dirt. They sweep it just to get the stuff that blows in. They clean the dirt. And when you're cleaning dirt to clean your house, you're on the low end of the scale. And if a hurricane came through, none of those houses would stay around. Absolutely none of them would. Being able to focus on the eternal becomes so much more available because you're not happy here. This is not an easy life. There's nothing, there are so many things around that constrain what I can and can't do that I'm anxious for eternity. I'm really anxious. I'm ready now. Get me out of here. Paul goes on in chapter 5, he says, now we know that if earthly tents we live in is destroyed, and one of the commentators said that this statement here indicates for the first time apparently that Paul he's doubting that he will be taken up to heaven, that Jesus will come back and he'll go up with him. He's admitting here, I think I might die before that happens. Now we know that if the earthly tents we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so we know that. We know that. And again, he's going to compare it now to the groaning. But if you really do understand and know that, then the groaning that happens here just takes on less and less significance. It says, meanwhile, verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And talking about naked, as I think I indicated when I read through it earlier, you're no longer vulnerable. There is no more sorrow, pain, tears, sadness that can happen in your life. You are no longer vulnerable to this fallen world. Now just think about that for a minute. Does that offer a sense of relief for what's coming? There will no longer be nasty surprises. No more ugly emails in your inbox. No more confrontations in the hallway with a coworker. No more arguments with your kids. No, wow. And if you're really convinced that's coming, then the arguments in the hallway and the ugly emails, that they just take on less and less significance. He says, verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened or naked, vulnerable, because we do not wish to be unclothed. We don't like it here, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that, again, is where our wealth comes into play. We don't feel very unclothed, many of us. We just really don't feel very unclothed compared to what Paul experienced. And again, he does have a leg up on us in some of these things because he has experienced such deprivation, such cruelty, all the different things he talked about. And I can't imagine having planted all these churches and knowing that in other churches things were going on just like in Corinth. And he can't be there to help it through. And it must have just weighed on his heart and mind terribly. But then he says it's really light and momentary. because he's able to see the eternal. He says, now it is God who has made for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Here's the clue. Here's the key. We have the Spirit. We do have the eternal living within us. We are eternal. We are. I said last week, there's no ordinary human being. We are all eternal, immortal beings who, if we could see, Sue, what she would, how she would be clothed in heaven, we would be tempted to worship. We just, right, we have no idea what that is going to be like. And the things we endure here are actually helping build that up, make it even more glorious, more glory to God. And, let's see, if we could see Hitler, what he's going to look like, we would be terrified of what he will become. Just absolutely terrified. So there are no ordinary people walking around us. We have the Spirit. We have the guarantee. We have the eternal walking around with us all the time. And then he says, therefore, because we have the Spirit, because we have the guarantee, therefore we are always confident. Are you always confident? I'm not. I'll just tell you, I am not always confident. He's always confident. And know that as long as we are at home in the body, he returns to that theme, we are away from the Lord. He says we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith that the Spirit is right here. And we are lacking nothing to carry out the task that God places before us. We lack nothing. We have everything we need. We have everything we need to endure whatever hardship comes our way. And sometimes God doesn't supply it until you need it. Sometimes we watch other people go through a time of tragedy. I watched my sister go through the kill in action of her son in Iraq. And I thought, you don't know how you can do it. How does she do it? How does she do it? But it wasn't until she needed that level of grace was it really available. And that was by faith. Talk about by faith. So this idea of living by faith, not by sight, I think sometimes we lift that verse out of the context here and we just leave it by itself. And the living by faith part is we have all that we need. The Holy Spirit is here. We have a guarantee. He's the deposit of what is to come. But we lose sight. We get so focused on the things we can see. I do. I get focused on the things I can see, I can touch, I can feel, I can hear, I can smell, that I taste. That dominates our lives in an understandable way. But what Paul is saying here is that that's light, momentary, and temporary. Don't let it bug you. Trust me, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. Right now, over the last 6 years, God has taken me on a journey, a very painful one, through conflicts of various sorts, both in the church and in the workplace, that exposed some coping mechanisms in my life about how I handle difficulty and disagreements and stuff and that go a long way back. I developed these things as a child for basic survival in my home. So they were legitimate at the time. But suddenly when I couldn't solve these conflicts, when people wouldn't stop being angry with me over things I didn't really do and I wasn't guilty of, it just blew my mind apart. And I didn't know what to do. And I became stressed and anxious. And what clued me in was I saw an article in the morning news pull-out section on men and stress. Yeah, take a look at that.
that one, and 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 that one.
I had almost every symptom they talked about. So I went to my doctor. I'm on drugs. After I saw that the antidepressant, when I started to try to cut back on my own and see how I was doing it, I got angry and stressed all over again. Okay, I need to see a counselor. So I've been on antidepressants for 4 years. I've been in counseling for 2.5 years, and we're getting closer. But I'm telling you, what is being uncovered is really painful. And I look back at how I've lived my life in the past and realized that I was doing an awful lot of living by sight and solving the difficulties that came along basically on my own. I had an emotional cage erected around me that I didn't allow things to penetrate. But what that also meant is I couldn't feel much of anything. My mother died, didn't feel anything. When my mentoring pastor from years ago passed away, didn't feel anything. And I just, okay, there's something really wrong with that. Something really wrong about that. That shouldn't be. And the process I'm in, I'm telling you, it's by faith. Part of what ended up happening for me is that I had no way to understand what God the Father is like. I don't know what it means. I don't trust in God's love. Because I never received that kind of love in the home from either parent. I don't know what it is. And it's frightening. It's a little scary. What if I actually put my trust in that and he doesn't come through? But you know what? I show up to counselors every week. Sometimes I walk out of there kind of shaken. Sometimes I'm going in there feeling really good. Progress is being made. But the things I'm having to deal with now, it's by faith. I can only right now trust that the Spirit really is here with me and that Jesus has my best. And Jesus has been loving me all during this time. And it didn't just pop up out of nowhere. So living by faith, not by sight, means we really do have an understanding of the eternal and the unseen. And we are able to live our life here and not allow the temporary, light and momentary troubles to get the best of us. Because we know what's ahead. We know what's ahead. Verse 9 and 10 kind of close this out. He says, so we make it our goal to please him. Yeah. If you're absolutely certain that that eternal reward is waiting, and it's far greater than anything we've ever received here, I don't care if you won the Mega Millions and you're walking away with $40 million. It doesn't compare. But boy, we'd be happy if we won that $40 million, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah. Well, why aren't we so happy when we realize that we have an eternal weight of glory waiting for us? We should be even happier about that. But we'll get happy about the money. You see how things are so conflicted for us. So we want to please him. Our goal is to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And then he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us who are saved, who are eternally secure. He says that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. He actually expounds on this a little bit more in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn back there really quickly if you can. Now, part of what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3 is following Paul, following Apollos. Forget all that. You know, we're just all in Christ. And he says, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else building on it. And someone else is building on it. I said, that's fine. But each one should be careful how he builds. And he's talking now to each and every one of us. Be careful how you build the house that's on the foundation of your salvation. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, you list the number of materials, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there is a reward that gets added on to salvation. That's not what Paul's not talking about salvation here. He says it right there in verse 15. He himself will be saved, but as one who just barely got out of the house before it blew up. So he says, be careful how you build. And in the passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, he's saying, look, all this stuff is going to be judged, and you know, for good or bad. And if you are fully convinced of the eternal, if you are fully convinced you have the deposit of the Spirit, you have the guarantee, and you have an understanding of what it means to truly walk by faith and not by sight, I'm sure all of us are going to suffer some loss. None of us are perfect. But if our goal really is to please him, is what Paul says it should be as a result of knowing these truths, there shouldn't be any problem. he's trying to say, look, I don't care what you come across. If you understand this truth, that stuff won't matter. Paul continually went back and put himself in harm's way. He did it repeatedly. And you don't ever see him struggling over it. He just goes. Because he understands what is to come is so much better than anything we can experience here. And that is my encouragement to you. It's my encouragement to me. And what I want you to think about this next week, and I'm going to ask, how might you go about your day differently if you were sure and convinced that you are living by faith, you're not living by sight, and you have the assurity of the Spirit, the deposit, the guarantee, and that anything you experience in this world is just a light and momentary trouble, because it's building for you an eternal weight of glory. How might that change? How will it change? How can it change your day? And how you approach it, how you deal with troubles, how you deal with struggles, how you deal with the challenges that come your way. Because nobody knows what's going to happen this week. I don't. I might fall out of a tree again. I don't know. So I want you to think about that and use that as an opportunity really to worship God this week. To worship him through being able to see the light and momentary troubles through the lens of the eternal weight of glory. Let me pray. Gracious Father, mighty God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to speak here today, and I really did mean what I said earlier about preaching to myself. Taking the step of truly living by faith and choosing to deliberately go through painful experiences, painful confrontations, whatever they might be, painful losses, and to understand fully that in doing that, we are actually allowing you to build up for each of us in the eternal weight of glory that just doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we go walking into trouble just waiting for what God's going to do. But when you bring things our way and things happen in our lives, help us to see that you have a plan for an eternal weight of glory through that trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.